So we're in the scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And as we've been doing this, I've been reminding you consistently about why Luke wrote this. Remember in Luke chapter 1, we're reminded that he did this, that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed. So it seems as if Theophilus had been instructed about the Lord Jesus. And so Luke now is writing to kind of fill in the gaps and to confirm Theophilus's understanding of Jesus. I also remind you of what Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says, that Luke wrote to describe or to share with Theophilus all those things that Jesus did and taught. So in Luke chapter 4, last time we were together, we looked at Jesus' introduction into his public ministry. It began according to Luke. Now we know that this was not the first time that he taught necessarily or did anything, but this was where Luke begins his narrative, his telling of the story of Jesus and his public ministry. And he begins it with Nazareth, because remember, that's where Jesus grew up. And we talked through this last time we were together about how Jesus, he used the word of God, Isaiah's prophecy. He read that, and then he said, "This is fulfilled today in your ears." And of course, the people were wondering at his words. Isn't this Joseph's son? In other words, isn't he just a carpenter from our own town? How could he be the chosen one? And of course, Jesus gives that proverb or that parable that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Well, we know that the people of Nazareth were quite upset. They ran him out of the city, took him to the top of a hill, and wanted to throw him down and kill him. But Jesus, demonstrating his authority and his power, he eluded the crowd. And we pick up the story, we pick up the account in chapter 4 and verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, just a little bit of geography, and if you have a map in the back of your Bible, I encourage you to look at that. You'll see that where Nazareth is, and Nazareth is maybe 10, 15 miles or so from the Sea of Galilee, and so Jesus made that journey, and he went down around the Sea of Galilee to a place called Capernaum. And it says there in the Word that he taught them on the Sabbath days, and he was in the synagogues, and the people were astonished at his teaching. I mean, when Jesus taught, they were just fascinated with what he was saying. Now, of course, this is Jesus, God's Son. I mean, this is God in human flesh, and he's taking his word, the Old Testament scriptures, and he's unfolding that for the people. I mean, wouldn't you love to hear Jesus unfold the scriptures? To have him lay it out for us, the very author of the word, and explain it. And this is what Jesus was doing. This is the practice. In a synagogue, they would read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and then somebody would teach. And this is where Jesus began this ministry. He was speaking to his own people, the Jews, in his own region of Galilee. The people were astonished at his teaching. Why? Look at verse 32. For his word was with power. When Jesus taught, there was an authority that came out. There was an authority that was recognized. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because he had every credential to declare God's word with authority. Well, in verse 33, we begin to see some other aspects of his ministry, some other aspects of his authority. And I believe that's what Luke is really focusing on here as he's introducing Jesus publicly in this ministry. He's introducing Jesus' authority in how he uses the word of God and how he teaches. And now we're going to see his authority even over demons. So look at verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Wow. So they're in a synagogue. They're in a place of teaching. It's a crowded room. And Jesus is teaching there. And a man who is there possessed by a devil, he speaks. But you know what? And something that the Bible teaches us, and Luke's gospel here, we see it coming out. The reality of the spiritual realm. We should never discount the reality of the spiritual realm. In other words, there is what we can see and what we can touch. But there is a spiritual realm. There is an existence that of beings that we cannot see or touch. This is where the angels abide. But this is also where the devil and his demons abide. This is the realm of spirits. This is what I believe Paul was referencing when he instructed the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6:12. And then he proceeds in that passage to talk about the spiritual armor, and it very much centralizes on the reality of a spiritual battle that exists in the spiritual realm. Well, you know what? As Jesus comes onto the scene here, and he is in this synagogue, this devil that is within a man speaks out. Seemingly, we would believe he is using the vocal cords of this man and his body to act out and to speak. So in other words, this man has this evil spirit. It's called an unclean spirit, an impure spirit within him. And this is the reality of so many people in Jesus' day. And sadly, even in our day, I believe there are more people who are indwelt with demons than we may truly realize. Especially over in lands of where our missionaries are serving, you will hear testimony from time to time of encounters that they have with what they believe to be demonic activity in the lives of people. But it's not just there. Now, what happens here, we don't know if all the people in the synagogue knew this man had an unclean spirit within him. Very likely, yes. Was this the first time this unclean spirit spoke out? We don't know that. But what we do know is that when this unclean spirit came in the proximity of the very Son of God, he had to speak. He had to speak forth what he knew, what he understood. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has preserved this for us, and I believe, to educate and to help us understand the reality of the spiritual realm. Now, what does the devil say in a loud voice? He says this. He says, "Let us alone." Why would he say that? Why would that be the first things that come out of his mouth? It's because he understands and he knows that Jesus is a threat to his very existence, to his occupation. He knows the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus is very much manifest in the spiritual realm and always has been. And so all the demons understand and know very well that there is great authority. In reality, there is an authority that they cannot stand against. And they know that. They say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you?" In other words, how are we causing you any problems? What have we to do with you? We can do our thing and you do your thing. Jesus of Nazareth, notice what they call him. They first call him his name that evokes humanity, the name that he had growing up, the town of Nazareth. His name is Jesus. He's the son of the carpenter Joseph. This is Jesus of Nazareth. That's the name they chose to call him. And now I believe that the crowd heard this. I don't believe this is just some quiet voice that Jesus only. I believe everyone was hearing this. And Jesus as well. And so they call him Jesus of Nazareth. Then they say, "Are you come to destroy us?" The demons know and understand. They tremble in the presence of Christ. They know his power. And church, we have got to be encouraged by this. That even the demons tremble in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus Christ, he is the one he is our Savior. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world," he told his disciples in John. And the demons know that. They know, "Are you come to destroy us?" Because they know he can. Continuing, the demon says, "I know you. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. Now that has some significance, especially as you consider the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to what Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 says. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That is a passage that Peter used in his first message there on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in that psalm, we have come to know that Jesus is that Holy One. In the book of Isaiah, there is a very common phrase, "the Holy One of Israel." But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, and if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 40, and we will be soon, because you know what, that's our next chapter we're going to tackle in our series on Isaiah, and I'm excited about it, because if you've not read Isaiah 40, go ahead and read it. It is such an encouraging and a powerful passage, but it talks about the greatness of God. And in the midst of that chapter, Isaiah 40, verse 25, it says this: "To whom then will you liken me, the Lord speaking, or shall I be equal to, saith the Holy One?" Who can be equal to the Lord? Who can be likened unto him? And he calls himself, he's the Holy One. Habakkuk in 1:12, another prophet says this: "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." The Old Testament prophets understood the Holy One, and here the demons identify Jesus as this Holy One, the Holy One of God. Well, Jesus' response is interesting. He said, he rebukes them, verse 35, and he says to them, "You be quiet. You hold your peace." Or, in other words, he silences them. And I've often wondered why. Why is it that Jesus, why doesn't he take this? And he say, "Now look, people, don't you hear this? Don't you understand who I am, that even the demons know me?" It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because Jesus tells them, "Hey, you be quiet. Hold your peace." And he says, "Come out of them." Well, you have to realize that there had to be an incredible tension in that moment. There was a battle that was literally raging between Jesus here and the forces of the devil. And it would have been readily experienced just by the emotions in that room and by the flow of words that was being shared from this demon and from Jesus. Well, the devil, after hearing Christ's command, he throws this man into the midst of the crowd, and then he comes out of him, and the man was not hurt. Now notice, nothing is said of the devil. We don't know where he went or what happened to him, but we do know this: he came out. He obeyed Jesus. He obeyed the words of Jesus. Now, what does that tell us, church? It tells us that Jesus Christ has authority over the powers of the spiritual realm. You know what? What these accounts do for us is they help Paul make the case for why we need to put that spiritual armor on. Why we can be strong in the power of the Lord's might. Because our Lord, time and time again, every time, he wins. When there's a battle that rages with the devil and his demons. You see, our Lord Jesus is the one who has conquered sin and conquered death. And the devil is a conquered foe. The demon listens. He throws the man into the midst of the crowd and he leaves. He comes out of him. The man is not hurt. Now I want to remind us of what Jesus shared with that crowd in Nazareth. Just look at your Bibles back to verse 18. Remember what he read from the prophet Isaiah? He said this, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus told them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And what we're seeing unfolding here is Jesus is doing this. He is setting the captives free. He is healing. He is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, of course, the people are amazed. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 4, they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and with power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. You see, these people understood the power and authority of Jesus. They're seeing it. They're watching it. And this is what Jesus, he wants to show God's power here. And we benefit as readers of the Gospels, as we watch Jesus' authority and power, and we realize this is our Lord, this is the head of our church, he is our conquering one. And he is this kind of power. And we do not need to be afraid, because our Lord has the power over them all. Jesus' fame spread out throughout every place of that country. And of course it would. I mean, anytime these kinds of things happen, news spreads, right? I mean, this is incredible. I mean, the people have just watched a man delivered from a demon by the very word of Jesus. Jesus didn't touch this man. Jesus spoke, and the demon obeyed. You know, up to this point, I mean, nothing is said about the situation of this man, but up to this point, the situation of this man that had the demon was probably pretty hopeless. Of what hope did he ever have of being delivered? Who's going to come along and help him? In fact, it is my belief that these folks were probably, in many cases, relegated to the outside of the community. Because what could be done with them? They were under a power that no one could control. They were under a power that no one could really put a hand, no medicine would heal. This puts in our mind, church, the sad reality of so many of all the lost people that are around us. Lost people are they are subject to the God of this world, and they are blinded. Their eyes are blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that. Now, in their blindness, who's going to deliver them? How are they going to be set free? You know, I like how Colossians shares it, and I want to share this with you. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's going through and he's praying for this church, and listen to what he says. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath, now listen to Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, Paul understood there's two kingdoms here. There is the power of darkness, and there's the kingdom of his dear Son, of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And here Paul in Colossians is reminding the believers, reminding the church, reminding us tonight, it was God who delivered us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that delivered us from this power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, this man back in Capernaum, he experienced this incredible deliverance from the possession of this demon to being set free. Never lose sight of the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget the bondage of sin. How so many people around us experience that bondage, and they don't know any different, except when they come in contact with you and me, who bear forth Christ's light, because we have there's a difference about us. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what? God has you in your specific realm, your realm of influence, because he's using you to penetrate the darkness, to be a carrier and a reflector of his glorious light. And the powers of darkness and the people that are under that bondage will see that light. And this is how God draws people unto himself. Because think about it. You ever been outside late and realize, hey, it's dark and there's the porch light on at your house, and you know you're drawn to the light. That's where you want to go. That's where you want to be. And you know what? Don't ever stop being the light in a dark world. You know what? Jesus, he went to these synagogues. He went to these villages and he taught these people. Just jumping ahead to verse 43 of this chapter, you see what Jesus said? Look at it. Luke 4:43. Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." This is why Jesus was sent. So he went where the people were hurting. He went where the people needed to be delivered. And he showed his authority. We see next in verses 38 and 39 that Jesus heals Simon's mother. Or Simon's wife's mother, excuse me, his mother-in-law. She was sick with the fever. This is Luke's first example of Jesus healing someone. And here he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Now, just a little side note, who's Simon? Well, we haven't been introduced to Simon yet in Luke's gospel. Now, as we read on down, we'll come to know that Simon is actually Simon Peter. And for the large portion of Luke's gospel, Simon's called Peter. I believe that's to differentiate between some other Simons that Luke talks about. But here we just know that Simon. And we're going to see that Jesus has some more interaction with Simon on the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 5. But what do we see here? We see Jesus' authority over disease. So Jesus' authority over the demons, he also has authority over diseases. He heals this woman from this fever. And you look at verse 39. He rebukes the fever. It leaves her, very much like what happened to the demon. Jesus rebukes it and it leaves. Jesus rebukes the fever. It leaves her. And immediately this woman rose up and began ministering to her guests. Now that's a healing. She went from flat out on the bed, very sick, to ministering to her guests. And Luke tells us that. How are we benefiting as readers of this? Well, we're understanding our God has authority, our Lord Jesus' authority, even over diseases, over fevers. And verse 40, this course opens it up now. People begin bringing the sick. Now when the sun, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Not one went away that night. Sick. If they were brought to Jesus that night, Jesus healed every one of them. Verse 41, devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. We've kind of already talked about that, but notice what Luke is telling us. Not just the demons understood he was the Holy One of God, but that they understood and called him Christ, the Son of God. And so we have the testimony and witness of these demons. The spiritual realm, they understand who Jesus is. Now Jesus rebukes them because he doesn't want people to believe because demons say so. He wants people to believe because they believe his holy word. They trust in him. Notice the demons call him the Christ. That's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. Again, I remind you of what Jesus quoted or taught from in that synagogue in Nazareth. In verse 18, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Same idea of anointing, being the Messiah. And here even the demons understand Jesus is the anointed one, the very Son of God. Well, verse 42, when it was the day, he departed and went into the desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and sought to restrain him. The King James says stayed him. That means they sought to hold him back, to keep him with them. They wanted him to spend more time there. And then that verse I've already read, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore I was sent. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Galilee was a region surrounding the Sea of Galilee. It was north of Samaria. So in Jesus' day, there was the region of Judea. The region then north of that was Samaria. And then north of Samaria was Galilee. So three different regions. And so what we see Luke doing is describing to us that Jesus is ministering right now in the region of Galilee. And he is healing. He is casting out demons. And he is preaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Why? Well, we've already seen and encountered the kingdom of the devil. And it's real. And so Jesus counters this with proclaiming the kingdom of God. That God indeed is ruling and reigning, and his kingdom is forever, and his kingdom is righteousness and truth. And this kingdom needs to be declared and taught to the people so they understand the alternative to what they have been living under. And so Jesus is sent for this purpose, he says. I am sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. And of course, we understand that included in this good news of the kingdom of God is the good news of the Redeemer, is the good news of the sacrificial lamb, is the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. So what are we learning as Luke unveils for us Jesus' actions and his teachings? Well, we see from his actions that he has incredible authority. He has authority that no one can match. He has the authority of God, and God is supreme. He is all-powerful, and no one can equal his power and his authority. And we see that through his actions, this authority, he has authority over devils and over diseases. What are we understanding from his words and from his teachings? We hear and understand that this authority comes through his word. And we understand from his teachings that he was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So what are we to watch for as we continue to study Jesus' life here? How is he unfolding for us what it means, what the kingdom of God really means? How are we better understanding the kingdom of God? How are we better understanding the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? And now, of course, for Theophilus, being in one of those early churches, probably planted by one of the apostles, this is just confirming in his heart what they have been proclaiming, those apostles and teachings of the early church. Theophilus would have been more confident in his trust in the Lord Jesus, seeing now God's power, Christ's power, seeing how Christ honored the Old Testament scriptures and that there was power there. And so I trust we join with the people in amazement and astonishment at the power and authority of our Lord Jesus. I trust you rejoice that your Lord and your Savior is the overcomer, the one who has overcome the world. That you remember what 1 John 4:4 tells us, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That you remember that Paul told the Ephesian church, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know what? It makes even more sense now as we see and understand Jesus' authority lived out before us through the Gospel of Luke. So, Lord Jesus, we have rejoiced, we've enjoyed understanding more and more about you. Thank you for preserving your word and teaching us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.